So we're continuing with our hot summer topics, and I chose the one, how can I hear what God is saying to me? What a great question. Just think about it for a minute. There's some radical assumptions and assertions right in the question. To begin with, there's a faith assertion that there is a God. And according to my research on the internet, that still puts the questioner in pretty much the majority, for about 85% of people say that they believe in some form of God. But when you get down to thinking about the God who speaks, there's probably a lot fewer people that actually believe that God speaks. And so that's the second assertion in this question. God speaks. He's not silent, mysterious. He doesn't hide himself so that we have no idea what he's up to. God communicates. And that takes us to the third claim in this question, and that God speaks to us. And the fourth kind of follows from that, that there is some way of us knowing what he's actually saying. Now, this might sound pretty unexciting and to those of us who have grown up never doubting that we worship a God who speaks, who not only communicates but speaks to us. But this is more countercultural than you might think. So just imagine all the different settings of your life, where you work, where you go to school, where you play, family, friends, and think of yourself saying, I heard God speaking to me this morning, and I think he said, what response would you get? It would probably be different depending on your setting, but you might get polite silence. I tried this out last night when we had some dinner guests, and that's what I got, was polite silence. You might get a look of shocked disbelief, and if you watch very carefully, you might even see someone reaching quietly for their cell phone to dial 911 and call the psych emergency line. But we do believe that God speaks to us. And in this, we have this, I don't know, not a duty, but we have this invitation to learn how to listen to what he is saying. And then out of this comes, so what difference would it make if we did learn to listen better to God? Would it make any difference in our life? So this question in itself raises a lot of other questions for us. So I'd just like to open for us with a brief prayer. Oh Lord Jesus, bless us today. May we desire to hear you and follow you. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. So let's just begin by thinking a bit about this God who speaks, this self-revealing God of our heritage, of our scriptures, and hopefully of our experience. How does he speak? Well, in the past, there's lots and lots of examples. The first reference in our Bible to God speaking comes in the third verse of Genesis, where it says, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. Our God spoke creation into being. God and Adam walked together in the garden and spoke as friend to friend. But after the entrance of sin, communication was immediately very strained. God called out to Adam, but Adam was hiding. He was hiding because he was ashamed of what he and Eve had done, and he was hiding because he was naked. And those words of God that followed right after that were actually words of curses. But these were not God's last words either to Adam and Eve or to his people. God continued to speak throughout the ages. He spoke to Noah and rescued his family from the great flood. He called to Abraham and sent him out on a journey to the land that he had promised. He called Moses from the burning bush. He spoke to the prophets directly and through dreams and visions. He had his story recorded in Scripture and spoke to his people through this. And one of my favorite Old Testament stories is the story of Josiah. Now, he was king in Judah, which was the southern kingdom, at a time when the northern kingdom had already been attacked by Assyria and many people had been carried off. And it said that Josiah came to the throne at 8. And 18 years into his reign, he decided, because he was pretty much a good man, he decided that he would commission repair of the temple. So he did this, and I don't know what his expectations were. We're not really told. But what happened was they found the book of the law in the temple of the Lord. As Josiah heard this, he was astounded and then dismayed and tore his robes when he heard the book read. He was very afraid because he knew they had not been following God's laws, particularly God's laws about following other gods and worshiping other gods. So what was he to do? Well, it's a bit surprising, actually, but he consulted the prophetess Huldah, we're told. And she gave him a message that said that God was still going to punish Judah for following other gods, but that he would not do this in Josiah's lifetime, because Josiah had responded to him in his heart and humbled himself before God. And Josiah then renewed the covenant, and he took down all the places of false worship, and he even reinstituted the Passover celebrations that hadn't been carried out for a long time. And God blessed him. In the book of Kings, we read, "Never before nor after Josiah was there a king like him who turned to the Lord as he did, with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his strength, in accordance with all the law of Moses." So as we move to the New Testament, God continued to speak. Angels came and spoke to both Mary and Elizabeth. God spoke in his ultimate revelation, though, was through his Son. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And after the resurrection and ascension, God sent his Holy Spirit. And Corinthians tells us, "We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us." So we're hearing that it's not a secret. God has given us the means to understand what he is saying with us. So how does this work out in the midst of all the noise around us? We live in a really noisy, noisy world. This is addressed in part by the writer to the Hebrews, who says, "In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us through the Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe." N.T. Wright, commenting on this verse, says, "It's like God had for a long time been sending little sketches about what he was really like. We got little glimpses throughout the Old Testament. But now he's given us an exact portrait of himself in the Son." So we have to measure what we hear as it lines up alongside the life and death and teaching of Jesus. And we should not hear any gospel that's different from the gospel he lived and the gospel that he preached. So if you hear something and you think it's an addition, you know, to follow me, you have to believe in Christ and do these things, or to follow me, you have to, I'm giving you other scripture besides the Bible, it's not the way it is. All of the gospel that we hear has to line up against the gospel we have received in Jesus Christ. So much has been written about how to hear God speaking. All the various books that I read in preparation for this vary slightly in their suggestions about how to grow in our ability to hear God. But they seem to agree on a few things. And the first is that we hear God more clearly as we grow and mature in our relationship through Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. And secondly, this relationship with Jesus is nurtured primarily by reading Scripture, by praying, and by seeking wise counsel of others who are on the pilgrimage with us. And last but not least, hearing and understanding require a response. There are other ways that God might speak to you, through dreams, through circumstances, through the general revelation of nature, through worship, even the sermon, through music and art, through many other ways, but we're not going to get into these today because I thought you might like to get out before noon. So, if we think about these three areas that nurture our relationship with God, reading the Bible, praying, and hearing the counsel of others, it becomes immediately apparent that this takes time and space. It takes effort and intentionality. When Peter was babbling away on the Mount of Transfiguration, God spoke and basically said, "Be quiet and listen to my son." Quiet is a very precious commodity these days. Quiet, quiet and solitude, and taking a break from the general busyness of life. So the first thing I think we're called to do is stop. Stop talking. Stop working. Stop whatever, and make some space and some time for the voice of God to be heard. Jesus had to get away from the crowds. He even had to get away from his beloved disciples so that he could find time to listen and talk to his Father. So if you think about your times of prayer, how much time do you spend talking compared to the time you spend listening? Pause every once in a while and let God get a word into the conversation. This may take quite a lot of practice, for many of us were brought up on a style of prayer that was solely intercession for others and petition for ourselves. So I encourage you to investigate the depth and breadth of prayer, and I'm certain you will find places where the mystery of God can break through. Read your Bible. This would seem pretty obvious. We have more access to the Bible than any other previous generation. I was making a list and trying to figure out how many Bibles I own. I have at least 6 or 7 different translations. I have a Bible on my cell phone, on my computer, and on my Kindle. I have access to programs that can find any verse of the Bible that I might remember even a few words of, can show me the Greek or Hebrew, and link me to any number of commentaries, can even go on the internet and find the sermon. And yet, how much time do we spend reading the Bible compared to everything else that we read? Sometimes it's so much easier to read books about the Bible than to actually read the Bible itself. And we need to learn to read the Bible with prayerful expectation that we will hear God speaking. Paul, in that well-known verse in 2 Timothy, says, "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness." So you can read any part of your Bible with prayerfulness and openness, and God can speak to you. Listen for gifts. Listen for invitations. Sometimes you may only read a few words. Sometimes you may read whole chapters. But read, praying, "God, help me listen and hear what you are saying to me." And then listen. Sometimes Christians have adopted rather silly ways of using the Bible, like flipping through it with their eyes closed and point to a verse and say, "That's what God is saying." And he could say something that way if he chose to, but that's not usually the way he works. And that tends to use the Bible as magic rather than as God's holy word. Read the Bible. Think about it. Pray about it. Meditate on it, and allow the word to penetrate into your being. And then God has provided for us companions on the way, both Christian friends who've gone before and left accounts of their journeys. There's a vast literature of the saints of God who have either recorded that parts of their journey, or other people have written about their journey, and we can often gain much by reading about them. But it's also really important to have Christian friends who help us discern what we think we have heard. Spend time with your friends. Spend quality time. You can have lots of fun with your friends. But part of the time, it's useful to do some praying and scripture reading together. Cultivate at least a few friendships where a mentor can help you discern the voice of God in your life. Everyone should have someone in their life who can listen to them without judging, who can ask them thoughtful questions, and who will love them no matter what. So in all my reading that I did before this, I found one little gem that was kind of surprising. And it was by an author I've never heard of, Jan Myers. And she's written a book called Listening to Love, Responding to the Startling Voice of God. And she outlines what she calls attitudes of the heart that work as a framework as we try to listen to God. And the first is it really you, Jesus? Could I possibly have heard you correctly? What is it that you are saying? This might be a good time to have friends co-listen with you. I think I'm hearing this. Will you listen and pray with me and see what God is saying? Don't dismiss the idea that you are hearing. Lean into it. Pay attention. Ponder. I love that word, ponder. And the second attitude of the heart may then surface. This is the, "Oh no, it is you, Jesus." This may seem like the God of our worst fears. What are you asking of me? Have you ever avoided praying about something because you fear what answer you might get? Don't send me to a place with snakes. Don't ask me to give up. These are the kinds of questions that may surface in this stage. Myers says, when we open the door to God, he comes in to remove the obstacles in the way of our knowing the fullness of love. He comes in to remove the obstacles in the way of our knowing the fullness of love. The voice of love beckons us. Jesus wants to remove the things that imprison us. In Migliori's textbook of theology called Faith Seeking Understanding, he says that when revelation is received, it radically changes the lives of its recipients. He calls it a disturbing, shocking event. Don't try to listen to God if you don't want anything to change in your life. We now see things through a different interpretive focus. Response is called for. We may have to lay some things down in order to take other things up. It can feel like a small death. But as we allow ourselves to be transformed by God's love, this leads to the third posture of the heart. Ah, it is you, Jesus. Josiah's story that I read earlier fits this pattern, and I didn't really discover this until later. So workmen found the book of the Lord. Is that you, God? As he started to read, he was convicted of his shortcomings. Oh no, it is you, God. But as he responded and humbled himself before God and did all the things that were required of him, he found God's blessing. Oh, it is you, God. In the preparation for this sermon, I read several books, many articles, many passages of scripture, and I thought and prayed about this message for several weeks. And after I sort of concluded all of this and started writing, I thought, what was I looking for? Perhaps I was looking for the secret path. Perhaps I was looking for something other than the long obedience in the same direction. Maybe I was looking for a clever shortcut, some way around the path of spiritual disciplines, of waiting, of dwelling in holy unknowing, in the mystery of God. In the end, I laughed because in some ways it's just so simple. Spend time with God. Pray. Read your Bible. Have meaningful fellowship with other Christians. And respond to the invitation of God in what you are hearing. Christianity is not a religion of secrets. All that is necessary has been provided for us by the God of love and grace. May God bless each of you as you listen and respond to his voice. And I would just like to close with some of the words from the psalm we heard this morning. But as for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord. At an acceptable time, O God, in the abundance of your steadfast love, answer me. With your faithful help, rescue me from sinking in the mire. Answer me, O Lord, for your steadfast love is good. According to your abundant mercy, turn to me. I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. Let the oppressed see it and be glad. You who seek God, let your hearts revive, for the Lord hears the needy. Amen.